Yeah, that hymn is better as a duet, but all of these hymns, they're going to be sung, Moses' song and the other heavenly songs are going to be sung by people that no man can number. What's that going to sound like? You can turn with me to Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1. Brother John, I'm sure, will agree with me. When we go somewhere else to preach, we're kind of struggling for the text to preach from. And we preach to our own people. We know from week to week the direction we're headed. So we generally preach a message we've preached to our people somewhere else, don't we, John? Almost always. But as soon as I started thinking about preaching here, this passage came to mind, and I prepared it just for you. May preach it to our people when I get back on Sunday, but I thought about you and Colossians 1. Last time we were here, we looked at Ephesians 1, and they sound real similar, because they are. Same message, God's word through the apostle, Paul the Apostle, and he was in prison when he wrote both of them. And they sound similar to the gospel and to the church. If I had a text, it would be verse 13. Look at that. Speaking of God the Father who hath delivered us from the... I'm sorry, verse 12. We give thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet or fit to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, God who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So the title and the text and the subject is, are you fit for heaven? Are you fit for heaven? God hath made us meet. That means fit, qualified, able to be there and enjoy it and all that. Are you fit for heaven? There's not a person in here would think, oh, no, I'm not fit for heaven. I ain't fit for burning. Fit for nothing, we'd say. Well, but we're going to try to answer this, okay? And I believe you'll see here. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. Paul was God's preacher, and Timothy also. We believe Timothy was the first pastor at Ephesus. Paul and Timothy traveled together. They were companions. They were brethren. They were called to be apostles. They were called to preach the gospel. Well, I believe I have. I believe your pastor has. Paul and John. We could write this to the church, couldn't we? Paul, we got good names for preachers, don't we? Paul and John. To the saints, verse 2. And saints, God's people are called saints more than anything else in Scripture. You know that? Christian only called that a couple of times. Believers, many times. Brethren, many times. But saints, over and over and over again. That means the ones who have been sanctified, those who the Holy Spirit has set apart, the Lord, those whom God has made holy or devoted or consecrated to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified. Christ is our sanctification, right? You know that? Do you know that? Surely you did. Everybody doesn't know that. I was talking about those German Baptists like that last night. They don't know that. They don't believe that. They think they sanctify themselves. They think they make themselves holy for God to accept. You know better than that, don't you? Huh? We're accepted in the beloved. We're sanctified by the offering of Christ once for all, aren't we? You know that. Well, you know how blessed you are to know that. And the faithful brethren in Christ, those full of faith, are those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe Him. They are faithful to God's glory. They're truly interested in God's glory and Christ's glory. They're supporters of the gospel and those who preach it. And I'm looking at a group, a church just like Colossae. Just like that. Faithful brethren in Christ. That's everywhere in Scripture. That's salvation. Salvation is two words. In Christ. Paul said, oh, that I might be found in Christ. And the simplest illustration of that is Noah and his ark. Who was saved when God in his anger destroyed the world? Who was saved? Those in the ark. Noah is a picture of Christ. His name means rest. The ark is a picture of Christ, right? Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, what you've done. Doesn't matter any of that. If you were in the ark, you were saved. Outside the ark, you perished. That's salvation. You know that, don't you? How few people know that? The brethren, brethren. Don't you love that term, brethren? We were sons of God, God's children, brethren. There were three of us boys and one girl in the family. We all had the same father. Well, Scripture says we all God's people have the same father. They'll all be taught of God. And everyone that heard and learned of the Father does what? Comes to Christ. And great is the peace of them. All of us children, us three boys and our sister, we had the same father. We knew the same father. We were taught by the same father, okay? And we grew up being alike. We bore his image. We bore my mother's image. And we talked alike. And we liked the same thing. We ate the same food. Well, that's the brethren in Christ. That's the brethren, the family of God. Same father, begotten of him. Raised up by him, taught by him. And we all created in the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, our elder brother. The first begotten of many brethren. We talk alike. Our language is the same. The world doesn't speak like we do. We talk of mercy and grace, sovereign grace. No, that's our language. The people don't know, the world doesn't know this language. Read on. It says, grace be unto you to the church at Colossae or Spring Lake or Rocky Mount. Grace unto you. Oh, grace, grace. Now, down in verse 6, he says, he thanked God when they knew the grace of God in truth. You see that, the last line? They knew the grace of God in truth. Simon Peter said, closing out his first letter, he said, he thanked God that they, he said, this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. The true grace of God. The world thinks of the grace of God as an offer he extends to all human beings, hoping somebody will accept it. That is not the saving grace of God. The grace of God is not an offer, it's an act of God. It's an act of God. It's something God does for us, something Christ does for us. It's everything Christ did for his people on Calvary's tree. It's everything the Holy Spirit does for his people and bringing the gospel and regenerating them. It's the work of God for us, the work of Christ for us, the work of the Holy Spirit for us, and the work of God in us. He said here, Christ in you is the hope of glory. So he says, grace be unto you. God's grace, all grace, peace, peace. You and I know that we don't make peace with God, don't we? You know, a few people know that. So many people, when they get on their deathbed and some preacher goes in and jerks a decision out of them, you know, and he goes and reports to people he made his peace with God. No, he didn't either. There's only one way we have peace with God, right? Every person in here would know the answer to that. Christ made peace for us by the blood of his cross. You know that. You know how blessed we are? I'm going to keep saying that because we are. Oh, don't take these things for granted. See, every epistle, every word speaks of these same things, the things of God, things of Christ that he's done for us. No, he said grace and peace from God our Father. God's not the Father of all mankind. He's the Father of his people through the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Now he's going to pray for them. And he says this to every church. 1 Thessalonians, we're bound to thank God always for you, brethren. 2 Thessalonians, we're bound to thank God for you always, brethren. Philippians, thank God upon every remembrance of you. When we think of the church here at Spring Lake, we thank God for you, every one of you. We think of people, and we thank God for you. When you think of the church at Paramount, West Virginia, or wherever, Kingsport, you thank God for them, don't you? Thank God. He says, we pray for you, verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love you have to all the saints, and verse 5, for the hope laid up for you in heaven. Faith, hope, and love. Now abideth these three things, Paul wrote. Faith, hope, and love. Faith in God. Faith in Christ. Hope. What's your hope of heaven? What's your hope of glory? That's the question I ask people if I want to give them a straightforward question to answer. Tell about if they're saved or what. So what is your hope of eternal life? What's yours? It's not a what, is it? It's a who. The Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Hebrews, he's our hope, which hope we have within the veil. Where Jesus Christ, our forerunner, went within the veil with his own precious blood. And now we've got hope. It's a good hope. It's a sure hope because he's a surety. Laid up for us in heaven. Laid up. Who laid this up? Who said, I'm going to prepare a place for you? Huh? Now I'm giving you the answer whether or not you're fit for heaven. All right? He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And God the Father and God the Son, God the Holy Spirit do this work for us and do this work in us. So he's prepared a place and he's preparing us to be there. And if he didn't, we wouldn't. All right, read on. He said, you heard of this hope in the truth of the gospel. You heard. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And it's hearing the truth. The truth of the gospel. Born again by the incorruptible word. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The true gospel. There's another gospel being preached everywhere today. That's not the gospel. You know what they say. God loves you. Jesus died for you. Won't you accept him? That is not the gospel. Anybody that believes that is not saved. They don't know God. They don't know Christ. They don't know themselves. They don't know sin. They don't know the way to heaven. They don't know the truth. You do. The gospel. The gospel is the truth of who Jesus Christ is and what he did for his people. The true God, the living God, the sovereign God, the holy God, the just God. Who by no means clear the guilty. But this God chose a people before the foundation of the world, gave them to Christ, the covenant head, to come down here and save all of them. Did he? All our hope is that he did the job. Well, he said on Calvary's tree, it is finished. I finished the work for his people. Put away sin. That's the truth, isn't it? Anything more or less than that is not the truth. The gospel, that's good news, isn't it? Who's that good news for? There's somebody doing it all for you. Who's that good news for? Help us. Those that can't do it. It says, come unto you, verse 6, and bringeth forth fruit in all the world. Have they not all heard? Yes, sound has gone throughout the world. And bringeth forth fruit. What's the fruit of the Spirit? What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Somebody tell me. Love. You see, all things work together for good to them that love who? God. As God. It's the first fruit of the Spirit. He calls you not only to hear the truth, know the truth, the true and living God, true Christ, the truth about you. He calls you not only to know the truth, but to love the truth. You love that God, right? You love that God is God, don't you? People get angry when you talk to them about a sovereign God who does what he will with whom he will, chooses whom he will. They get angry with a God. I'm preaching to you and you're smiling. Why? He's given you a love for the truth, that you love the true and living God, don't you? Oh, aren't you glad God is God? People pray to a God that can't save. They believe in a God that can't save, can't do anything unless they let him. I'm so thankful that our God is able to save, aren't you? Or I would have no hope. Ben, would you have any hope if it's left up to you, anything? Aren't you glad we're completely in his hands? This is the fruit. Bring forth fruit. Love, joy. Doesn't that give you joy? Gentleness, goodness, long-suffering, peace, faith. Read on. It says, it's come unto you and bringeth forth fruit since the day you heard of it and knew the grace of God and truth. Do you remember when the Lord first gave you ears to hear this gospel? You may have been in false religion, and when you heard it, you didn't like it. I love telling this story, tell it all the time, but my wife's grandmother was in the First Christian Methodist Church. You know, she was up in years, and she was a proper woman and a moral woman, and you know, she had made her way and worked hard and all that. And she thought she was something. Everybody else did too. Well, her son, Mindy's dad, the Lord saved him, and through Henry Mahan's preaching. And he brought his mother to hear the gospel. He wanted her to hear the truth. And she sat there, and when she first sat there, she'd, you know, sit there and just shake her head like it. John, you and Vicky knew her, didn't you? Martha Lou. She'd shake her head like that, and she'd go home saying, he just contradicts himself. He tells you to come to Christ, and he says you can't. He contradicts himself. Ain't nothing to that. And after a little while, she kept hearing the gospel, and those arms drop, and that head stopped shaking. And after a while, she's doing this. She's agreeing. Yeah, that's me, sinner. No good. Yeah, that's the God I need. Yeah, that's Christ. And the Lord, my pastor baptized her, and she was in her late 60s. Oh, you got to, it's bring it, the day you heard it, the day you hear it, the Lord has to give you ears to hear. I was a preacher's kid. I sat through message after message after message after message. And I'll never forget. I don't know the exact date, but, and you don't need to know when, but I was invited by a couple in the church to go. My dad was preaching in Danville, Kentucky before they built that building. And they were meeting in a schoolhouse, 78, something like 77, 78. And anyway, the couple in church invited me to go, and their son was near my age. And they said, we'll treat you to supper at the steakhouse there. It was a well-known steakhouse. I'd eaten there before. So, yeah, I'll go. Steak dinner, all right. I'll go. Well, I went. And I heard from the Lord that night. I thought I was the only person sitting in there. And that man preaching wasn't my dad. That wasn't his voice I was hearing. I was hearing from the Lord. Smote my heart. Here I am. The day you heard, God got to give you ears to hear. And he says in verse 7, you learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ for you, like John Chapman. You hear this gospel from him, don't you? But you need to hear from somebody else. If his voice, we say this all the time, don't we, John? If my voice is the only voice you hear, it'll do you no good. But it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And I hope and pray, and some of you had heard through this man, and I hope others do too. I believe he will. I believe the Lord will give ears to hear through our fellow servant, who's a faithful minister of Christ, who, verse 8, who declared unto you us your love in the Spirit. Your pastor loves you and talks about you, and as you do him, esteem him highly. Verse 9, so for this cause, since the day we heard, we do not cease to pray for you. And we desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Knowledge of his will. What is God's will? Well, this is God's revealed will, isn't it? This is God's revealed will here. This is what God has given. Turn with me to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Now, Paul talks about the will of God all through his epistles, Romans 12, that you might know the good and perfect will of God. Look at Ephesians 5 with me. Look at it. You have it? All right, now look at verse 17. He ends saying many things by verse 17. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. What's that? Go back to chapter 4, the last of the chapter, verse 32. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ had loved us and given himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. Go on down, verse 8. You were sometimes darkness, now you're children, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. The fruit of the Spirit, you see, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. So prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. Have no fellowship with the works of darkness. You're not of the world. Read on. Verse 14. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. So see then, ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days of evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see that? The will of the Lord. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians, your sanctification, mind, body, and soul, sanctified, set apart for his holy use. That's what it said. That's the will of God. Walk. Now our text, look at it. So he said, Colossians 1, you might know the be filled with a knowledge of his will and all wisdom, wise to know, wise to do, and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord. See that? Unto all pleasing, as children of God. Now, you know I'm not talking about earning heaven. You know I'm not talking about merit. You know I'm not talking about working a righteousness. Christ did that. I've already established that. We're talking about love. We're talking about reverence. We're talking about respect for our Father. We're talking about wanting to glorify our God, aren't we? We're talking about wanting to help our brothers and love our brethren and do things for them like Christ did. Want to be just like him. Walk with him, walk like him. Well pleasing. When you were a child, if you were an obedient child, if you were a loving child, if you loved your father and your mother, you wanted to please them, didn't you? You wanted to please them. If you weren't, if you didn't, you were a rebel, weren't you? Disobedient. God made his people obedient. Want to please our Heavenly Father. Don't we, John? We want to please him. Did your dad ever say to you when you left the house, now remember who you are? You're dad's son. And everything we do either is a tribute and honors him or brings reproach upon him. Is that important? If you love God, you don't want to bring reproach on him. On Christ and the brethren. So, that's what this is talking about. That you might walk worthy unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. Verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened, verse 11. You say, I can't do it. I can't do it. No, you can't. Without him, you can do nothing. But it is God that worketh in us, both the will and do of his good pleasure. Isn't it? Huh? Didn't Paul say, I can do all things through Christ? In myself, no good thing. I can't do anything. But through Christ, I can do all things. Yes, I can. Verse 11. Strengthened with all might, his power, according to his glorious power, unto all patience. That's a good word, isn't it? Patience. Look over at James chapter 5 with me. James ends this with, he begins with patience. Look at this. You know, patience is so hard to come by, and we have such a hard time waiting on the Lord and patiently enduring things, and especially this generation. But in James chapter 5, look at this. He says, verse 7, be patient, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, till he receive the early and latter rain. That's speaking of Christ's harvest. He's coming. He's coming, but he's waiting until the last one of his sheep is brought into the fold. And then when it is, oh my, he's going to fold this earth up like a vesture and take his people home. And verse 8, so be ye also patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Verse 10, now take my brethren, the prophets who've spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and patience. It's a trial of our faith. Trials worketh patience. Patience experience hope. God sends his people through these trials for many reasons. For his glory, to wean us from this world, to help other people, to make us look to Christ. These trials we endure. And the same afflictions, Peter wrote, the same afflictions, same troubles are accomplished in your brethren throughout the world. All the family go through similar affliction. Look at verse 11. Behold, we count them happy which endure these trials. You've heard of the patience of Job? Don't you love the story of Job? Huh? The Lord put Job through everything that a human being could possibly go through all at the same time. Why? To show us that God's grace is sufficient. He take everything away from you. Everything away from you and do everything to you. Inflict sickness and sorrow, and God did it all, didn't he? God did all that to Job. And Job knew that. And that was Job's hope, and that was Job's peace, and that was Job's consolation, and that was Job's patience. You have to wait and see why. And they got in trouble when they were trying to figure it out. But in the beginning, all Job could say, and this is the only thing we need to say, is the Lord did it. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's peace. Isn't it? That's hope. Now you know the end of Job. Verse 11 says, you know the end of the patience of Job, and seeing the end of the Lord. The Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Job got it all back. Double. He received of the Lord's hand double. My, my. So patiently endure these things by his grace. Read on. It says in verse 11 in our text, with joyfulness. You know, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yes, it is. Sorrow and sadness and mourning will bring you down. Paul and Silas were in jail, beaten mercilessly, in pain, in a dark, damp prison cell, weren't they? They didn't deserve that from him, but God had men do that. All right, they were in that dark, damp cell, wondering perhaps why we've been preaching the gospel. Why are we here? And then Paul said, he came to himself and he said, Brother Silas, God put us here. Let's just start singing. Let's just rejoice in the Lord. There must be a reason or we wouldn't be here. Okay, Silas, let's sing. Oh, how merciful, how merciful, blessed Lord, how merciful. You know what happened? The chains fell off. They were wearing chains and shackled. They were bound and they were down and feeling and depressed and in darkness, even as others. But the chains fell off and the door flew open. And the jailer came in with a light. Y'all here? Wish you are. Why did the Lord do all that? The Lord started a church there in Philippi. He had to put Paul in there and Silas in there through all that trouble. So they started singing. The joy of the Lord is your strength. Rejoice in everything. In everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. See that? Giving thanks. Now here's what it said. Now he's still praying. He's asking the Lord to do all this for them, strengthen them, give them patience and long-suffering, joy in the Lord. And he said, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, or fit, or able, or qualified to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. God, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. Are you fit for heaven? Huh? Are you going to go there? Fit for heaven means able to be in glory, able to stand before God, able to stand in his presence, in the presence of God who's a consuming fire. Are you fit? Are you able? Well, not in yourself, are you? But what does it say here? It says, God hath made us fit, made us meet them. Huh? In 1 Corinthians 1:30, I tell our people, memorize this scripture. Memorize it backward and forward. Memorize it. Don't forget it now. This is our hope of glory. It's all in a person. It's all what God has done for us in a person, okay? Now here it is. Of God, of him are you in Christ, who of God is made unto us wisdom. We don't know. We just don't know. That's what Solomon said. Lord, I'm too young. I don't know if I'm coming or going. I don't know what to do. He said, don't do anything. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Who's going to do it for you? Christ is made unto us wisdom. He knew. Wisdom, righteousness. We got to have a perfect righteousness. You know these things. Yeah. Here we go again. Yes. Isn't it wonderful? Righteousness. That's that robe that Christ wrought and put on it. The first thing he said to that prodigal son, first thing he said concerning that prodigal son was bring the best robe and put it on him. Not offer it to him. Put it on him. He's in rags. Put this robe of righteousness on him. And that's what God did to us in Jesus Christ. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. We don't have any redeeming quality. We don't. Christ does. He's altogether loved. Have you ever seen this before? I'm sure you have. Well, Don Bell's verse one. Where's my pen? Well, shoot. I don't have a pen. Okay. If you put a bunch of zeros down on a piece of paper, you put 10 zeros down on a piece of paper, how much is it worth? Somebody. Matthew. Zero. What? 1,000 zeros. What's it worth? Zero. 10,000 times 10,000s and thousands of zeros. What's it worth? Zero. Nothing. But if you put a one in front of it, now what's it worth? And you and I are worth less. And we're all going to be singing, Tommy, in glory, worthy is the Lamb, aren't we? And we're all going to be there in glory, 10,000 and thousands of thousands. We're all going to be there because of one person in him. Now what are they worth? God won't give them up for nothing. He'll never perish, Christ said. Why? Christ shed his blood for it, and not one drop of his blood is going to be shed in vain. It's accomplished. There's salvation. Wish I had my pen. He says he's made us fit to be partakers of the inheritance of light. Inheritance. How do you get an inheritance? How do you get an inheritance? Is it something that you earn? Is it something you work for? Somebody else earned it, right? If you are an heir, you're going to inherit what your parents earned, right? What they did, what they worked hard for. Whatever it is, if they leave it to you, you get it because of them. You had nothing to do with that. They did it all, right? And you can only get it when they die. Well, we're joint heirs with Christ. We inherit, God has given his people this inheritance of heaven because of Jesus Christ, for Christ's sake. He's the one that lived and earned it. He's the one that died. And it, Scripture says he ever lives to make sure we get what's coming to him. Inheritance for the saints in light. The saints in light. You like light. Paul, we read there, Paul said, well, you were children of darkness even as others, but now you like light. This generation is in darkness in them. They can feel it like Egypt. We love light, don't we? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God, the light of his word. You know, I told you about those worms. Didn't I tell you about those worms I had, all those worms I bought and made a house for them? Worms live in the dirt. They love dirt. They love earth. They live off of dead things. They love that's what they feed on. That's mankind. And I put them in that container. When I go down there and take the lid off of it, some of them be on top there, take the lid off of it, and then the light come in, and they bury in that darkness. They hated the light. They hated it. And they bury down in that darkness. Well, that's man. Here's condemnation. Light is coming to the world. Christ, and men love darkness rather than light. Light exposes sin, doesn't it? Exposes evil, exposes everything. But man doesn't want to expose. He likes the darkness. He likes this earth. He likes sin. He loves that. But God translates some of these people in darkness, brings them out of darkness in his marvelous light, out of death into life, to where they love light. They love him. They love the truth. No matter what it says about them, they love it. Like our Lord said, he that doeth the truth cometh to the light. Those worms, you know, the only way you can make them love the light is to change them into a butterfly. Then what will they do? Fly to the light. You love light? Man standing up here and exposing you and calling you a dog. Calling you a sinner, calling you no good, calling you worthless. Do you love that? How could somebody love a dog? That's what the Lord called that Syrophoenician woman. Dog, I'm not going to give children bread to a dog. What'd she say? One word. Truth. Truth, Lord. But if I'm your dog, you know all dogs go to heaven. You know that? They all go to heaven. All the Lord's doubt. Oh, man, here's what I'm trying to say. Here's what God's saying, what I'm trying to say. That the Lord makes us fit. We don't make ourselves fit. Let me ask you, what is it that makes someone fit for washing? Huh? What is it that qualifies somebody for washing? Dirt. Dirty. Do you feel dirty? Huh? You feel dirty? What is it that qualifies somebody for food? Hunger. You hunger? You hunger and thirst? Sign of life. Hunger and thirst. What is it that qualifies somebody for redeeming? Debt. You have any debts? You have a sin debt? Huh? How many? Can't pay it? You have a debt of gratitude and thanks to God. What all has God done for you? You cannot repay him. Huh? Do you have a debt? That's what makes you fit for the payment that Christ made. You know that? What qualifies somebody for mercy? Mercy is not getting what you deserve, isn't it? What qualifies somebody for mercy? It means you're undeserving. Don't deserve it. Everyone that says, I don't deserve it, I'm unworthy. You know what God says? You get it. Brother Scott Richardson, there was a man he knew that was going before the judge. He was guilty of a crime, a young man. And Brother Scott went to plead with the judge for that young man, plead for mercy. And Brother Scott asked the judge to be lenient, to have mercy upon the young man. And he said, the judge said, concerning the young man, he doesn't deserve mercy. And Scott said, that's exactly why I'm asking you to give it to him. That's the meaning of mercy. And it's sovereign mercy. It's up to the one we've offended to give it. You know who God will give that to? The undeserving. The unworthy. What about pardon? What about pardon? Who's that for? Who's fit for pardon? Only the guilty. The guilty. The guilty. What about saving? Is anybody worth saving? This is a faithful saying. No, Christ came in the world to save sinners. Sinners. You say, but I'm the worst. Chief? That's who he came for. Paul said, I'm an example. I'm the chief of sin. Let me tell you another story about a Paul and Silas. Not this Paul and Silas, this Paul. And I knew a man named Silas. His wife attended the church there, and if he came, it might have been once or twice. And he had no interest in the gospel whatsoever. And he was dying. And I went to visit him in the hospital. His wife named Ruth. And she asked me to go visit Silas in the hospital. Okay? And she was there, and I asked her to leave. And it's just me and him. And I was talking to him, and I had my Bible, and oh, I wanted to talk to him. And we talked a little while, and finally I asked him, Silas, I said, what do you think for you, about yourself? What, you're going to die, and you know that. We all know that. What do you think about yourself? What's going to happen to you? He said, I know this. He said, I don't know much, but I know this. He said, I'm just no good. He said, I'm just no good. I've never done anything good. He says, I'm good for nothing. My whole life, he says, has been worthless. Boy, now I had something to tell him then, John. Oh, I did. I don't know what the Lord did for him. I don't know. That's between him and the Lord. But that's who the Lord, that's who's fit for heaven. Because when we get there, everybody in heaven going to be singing unto him that loved us, unto him that washed us, unto him that chose us, unto him that called us, unto him that did it all for us, unto him, unto him, unto him. Everybody there was made fit to be there because of him. Do you know that? Your only hope is him. Him. Do you enjoy meeting with the saints? Do you enjoy this? You obviously do. It's a Saturday. What are you doing here on Saturday? Could be fishing or hunting or something or whatever you do on Saturday. Why are you here? World thinks you're crazy. Fool. For Christ's sake. You love what you're hearing? You love the gospel? You love God's people? You've heard these things before. You hear them all the time. Surely you can... No, you got to have it, don't you? You love the songs? You love to sing these songs? How many times have you sung, Come Thou Fountain? There is a fountain. How many times? You tired of it? You know what God's people are going to be doing throughout eternity? I don't mean for 40 years. I don't mean 50. I mean world without end. What are they going to be doing? What we're doing right now. Well, you got to love it now, don't you? Because that's all we're going to be doing, Tom. That's it. That's it. That's it. God's people say, I can't wait. They're made fit now. They're being made partakers now. God gives you a love for the truth, a love for the gospel, a love for these songs of Zion, a love for his people, and that's who you want to be with, and that's what you want to do the rest of your life. Made fit. Now, bring them all in. It's all going to be over one of these days when he brings the last one into the fold, and all that Christ has done for them, the Holy Spirit through the gospel has done for them, and making them fit, and now they're going to all enjoy heaven. And you know what heaven is? It's not a place. It's a person. It's where Christ is.
It's a big marriage supper of the Lamb. And all the bride is going to behold the bridegroom. And it's going to be happy to be there with him. With him. Is that you? If so, I believe you're fit to die. Ready to die, Doug. Ready to die, Judy, if that's your hope. Coming for you. Okay, may the Lord bless you.
We're going to meet.